I just want to take a minute and look back at the last year of 2013, as well as to look forward. It's the first of the year, and I think for a lot of us, that's we're looking forward and ahead to stuff. And I want to do that as a church too. I think God has things for us, but I also want to look back and see where God has moved and where He's been faithful. So I just want to provide a couple examples for you this morning as an encouragement to the start of your year, and as some things to hopefully get excited about. If you look back with me to 2013 and the life of Living Hope Community Church, it was an interesting year, right? We had the first place, I think, I'm going to call them places where I think God won, places where He was at work. The first one was we had some transition. A lot of you know that I'm new and Pastor Daryl had resigned. And I want to praise God in that transition that He continued to provide and to continue to stay faithful. He continued to prove Himself. He continued to sustain us spiritually, financially, in every way. And so one of the things as I look back to 2013 that I'm going to see is God's faithfulness in that year through that time for our church. The second one that I'll see is that there's been a lot of growth in life happening in our church. I can't speak as much for everything, but some of you are going to have stories before we got here. But since we've been here, there's been a lot of great things happen. And maybe you don't know this, but we have had in the 4 months, I'll give you one number and that's it. I tend to be a numbers person, but my wife criticized me. Stop talking about numbers. Anyway, so she's totally right. So I'll give you one. But the one that's important to me is that in the last 4 months, we have had more people actually attend our church that wouldn't have called Living Hope Church their home than we have on our active like member listing by 1.5 times almost. So there have been a lot of people who haven't called church home, many of whom are not even used to going to church. This was maybe the first time that have come in, and that's exciting to me because God's doing stuff in their lives. And I can't tell you all the stories, but you probably know some. And so I just want to encourage you as you look back to see that God was starting to move in the fall. Another one I want to encourage you with is life groups. That's both a look back and a look forward. I really encourage you. Even this week, we're probably 2 months out from when life groups ended. Even this week, I had stories from someone where a sermon that I talked about came up again because the concept was reinforced and talking about it in community, being able to discuss that, it really sunk in and there was some positive things that God's done. I think there were a lot of stories that came out of life groups where people were changed and touched by what God was doing. And I'll just encourage you as we go into it in this year, maybe that's a thing to look forward to in the new year. So I've seen God prove His faithfulness in our transition, prove His faithfulness as we continue to reach and to grow, prove His faithfulness in life groups. And I think there's been a lot of, and this is just one that I can't even tell you the story. So many of you tell me stories about stuff that God's doing in your life in the last year, places where impromptu ministry, like say the trunk or treat happened, but places where you're talking to neighbors and friends, where you're encountering them with the love of Christ, where you're doing ministry, and it's all happening as an outflow of your relationship with God. And those are stories that when I look back at 2013, remind me of who God is and His faithfulness. And I hope as you look back, they remind you as well. But what I also want to say is 2014, I think, holds some exciting stuff for us. So let me just give you a couple quick examples. I talked about life groups should be involved. I'll stop talking about it after that. The second one is we're going to start Discover classes. The first one, there'll be two of them. There might be more later, but for now, there are two. Our Discover classes will help us as a church kind of get aligned on some things. So the first one is Discover Church, and that'll just be a class for people who maybe you're new to our church or maybe you don't know where we're going, and that'll just be a class to say who is Living Hope Church and what are we about, and we're a Wesleyan church. What does that mean? You know, we'll talk about all of that kind of stuff, as well as how do you get plugged in if you're not in a life group? How do you find out about them? How do you serve? And that'll just be every Tuesday night, the first Tuesday of every month, and we'll meet here at the church and we'll just talk through that stuff. And it'll be awesome. So you get more details, but you can look forward to that. The other one is a Discover membership class for those that are wanting to follow God into membership in the local church. That'll come later, probably in March. But those are exciting things I think that'll happen. The next one that I'm really excited about is we have the Discover class track. We also are going to have a Foundations track. And this one I think is really valuable for us as a church. It'll be three classes. I know for sure the first one's happening in March. Not totally sure about the other two yet. The first one's going to be called Foundation Scripture. And that's just going to be a class to help us understand God's Word. Maybe it's something you'd want to get involved in. But if you've had questions like, how did we get the Bible? Why do we have so many translations? Why are certain books in the Catholic Bible has ones that we don't? Like all these questions that we have about Scripture and how do we study it? How do we sit down and do some good study of the Word? How do we read it? All that kind of stuff. That'd be a class for you. It'll be a 2 week class for 2 hours to just talk about Scripture as a foundation for your faith, to read it, to study it, to spend time in it. And that'll be super important. The other two that'll happen later, one will be called Faith, and that'll be a What Do We Believe class. And then the other one will be called what I call it, faith tools, which will be how do we grow spiritually? How do we invest in our spiritual life? So those things are going to be, I think, really great classes if you've never been through something like that or invested in those parts of your spiritual life. I'm excited that this could be the year that maybe you'll get a chance to do that. The last one I'm going to mention, there's probably a whole bunch more, is if you're married, which there's quite a few of you in the room that would fit that category, we're going to have hopefully our first of a couple or every year, I hope, an annual thing, a marriage night where we'll come together and have almost like a date experience. It'll probably just cost you a couple bucks, but we'll have food and we'll sit and talk about a lot of marriage concepts, get some teaching from people way smarter than me, and talk about that stuff and just learn to be better. In marriage and with our parenting skills and all that kind of stuff. So I would that'll be later in March. I'll encourage you to probably get involved in that because that'd be really great if you're married. If you're not, that's okay. That's just a marriage thing, and I'm excited about it. So there you go. There's a couple of things to look forward to. There's also so much other stuff. Easter's coming, baptisms that we're going to have, outreach projects. There's so much to be excited about where God's leading. I'll be honest, it scares me a little because God calls us to stuff that's a little bit outside of our comfort zone a lot of times, and it is for me at times. And so I'm praying that just as he was faithful in the last year, as we look forward to the new year, we're going to see him continue to grow and move us forward. I'm going to just give you the line from a song that I listened to recently that I believe God wants to do through us. It's the song is called God of the City, and the words just say this: You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless. You are. There's no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. I think God has much for us. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about doing it with you. And so I want to pray and just commission this year for us to serve him and to reach people for his name. So let's pray together. Father, we just at the beginning of a new year remember and are thankful. God, there's so many things as I look through last year that I just see your hand moving and I see you providing. I see places where I made mistakes. I see places where I made successes, but yet you were faithful in all of those things. And I think we could say that for our church that you have been consistent and constant and faithful, and we're thankful for that today as we look back. But we're also excited that you have called us to this place and this city for this time, and believing, just as that song said, that you want to do great things through this church and through our lives to reach people for you. And we're trusting you for that in this year. We're giving ourselves to that mission and to that purpose as we launch into 2014. So we pray this in your name. Amen. We have a special treat for you this morning. Some of you would know that we're a Wesleyan church. Some of you know what that means. If you don't, come to the class later, you'll find that out. But as a Wesleyan church, there are five universities that are connected with the Wesleyan church. And we happen to have a student who is studying right now at one of our Wesleyan schools. She's going to tell you a little more about everything she's studying. But she this morning is going to share with us through the message. And so I'll welcome Kai to come up, or Kirsten to come up and share with us today. And I'll encourage you to listen. And I think she's got some great things to say to us.
Morning. Okay, so for those of you who don't know me, my name's Kirsten Brazil, or Kai, and I've been attending this church for the past 5 or 6 years. I worked with the youth group for 4 of those years, and I'm still working with one in Oklahoma as a part of my schooling at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and I'm currently pursuing a degree in pastoral ministry with a minor in pastoral counseling. And I was going to start the new year out with a message on restoration, and then it was going to be on what it looks like to follow God. But none of the, I started writing them out, none of them felt right. So I started feeling a calling to write a message on change. And the change I challenge you with today, I think, is a fairly easy change, but that's to become a role model for our children. Please understand that this is not a parenting sermon. I'm not a parent. I'm not going to be a parent anytime soon or ever. Don't. No, not a parenting sermon. And by children, I mostly mean our middle school to high school age. I think we can all agree that that is the time that they are most easily influenced. And these kids are lacking support and guidance, so they're turning to unfulfilling things like drugs, alcohol, and sex. And through those things, it can lead to pregnancy, depression, dropping out of school, the list. And so, as I said, I work with a youth group in Copan, Oklahoma. And yeah. Bartlesville is where the star is. That up there is downtown Copan. It is, you would never see it if you did not have a point in going there. Like, you drive down the freeway and there's a little tiny sign that's probably this big and it says, "Welcome to Copan." And you have to drive across the freeway to get to it. There's no reason to go there. So small. It's about 20 miles or 20 minutes outside of Bartlesville. And myself and three other ministry majors go and work there for youth group Wednesday nights. They don't have a youth pastor or a head pastor, so it's run mostly by the college students. Wednesday nights are really busy for us because we usually have 30 to 40 kids, 11 to 16 years old. And if you don't have a teen, wow, it's a lot to deal with. I'm so blessed to be able to work with these kids, but all of them come from really rough backgrounds. One or both of their parents are involved or have an addiction to alcohol, drugs, gambling. They're really abusive to their families. It's really rough to work with them. And one, they're just a really good group of kids, but if you didn't know them, they're really rough around the edges. So we have youth group outside from August to October because down south it's really, really hot. And majority of the time, the air conditioning doesn't work in the building. So it is hotter in the building than outside. So we have youth group outside. And the first week I showed up, they have a little field, and all the boys and some of the girls were playing tackle football with no pads. Their shirts were ripped open because they were just ripping each other apart. And I went over and I was going to go try talking to him. And there was a little 11-year-old boy and he had stains all over his shirt. And I went up to him and I said, "Well, what are all those stains on your shirt?" He goes, "Oh, it's blood." I said, "Oh, there's blood stains all over your shirt." He said, "Yeah. So where'd you get that from?" He goes, "I got into a fight at school and it's the other kid's blood." And the 11-year-old. And I had this moment in my head where I was thinking, "Oh my God, what did I just get myself into? Who are these kids that have blood stains all over their shirts from getting into fights at school?" And it was just crazy. For the first month and a half I was there, there's no respect whatsoever. Anytime they wanted to get your attention, they go, "Hey, lady." And I don't know if you know me, but that doesn't fly with me. And so they left messes outside. They wouldn't listen to anything we said. Pretty much, we would go there and babysit for 2 hours because there was no structure or boundaries at all. So for myself, I set out to learn all of their names. And it took me a while because it's 30 plus kids. And I needed to learn all their names because saying, "Hey, you," isn't very effective when you're trying to get them to do something. So 1 week after I learned all their names, the kids had left pop cans outside all over. It was awful. And I threw my arm around one of the kids. His name's Jaggert. Good name. And I said, "Jaggert, why don't you help me clean up all these pop cans?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. Okay." And we cleaned them up, and I made a huge deal about it. I went to all the other youth leaders, and I told them what Jaggert did. I glorified him in front of all of his friends. We made a big deal. I hugged him, and then the next week, there was a huge mess. And before any of us could even ask them, him and his friends went out and cleaned up the entire mess. Jaggert came up, gave me a big hug, knuckle bumped me, and then his friends made sure nobody else was watching, but they came up to me and they were like, "Can I have a hug too?" So it was just really awesome to see these punk kids, because that's what they were, they're punk kids, grow into maturing young adults. It was amazing to see how positive reinforcement could create such a big snowball effect. I looked up statistics for drug abuse in ages 12 to 18. And in 2011, 22.5 millions of teens in the US alone had abused some illicit drug, 18.1 million smoked marijuana regularly, and 1.4 million tried cocaine. In 2011, the population of the US was 311 million. 22.5 million of that were teens abusing illicit drugs. It terrifies me to think that my youth group and my kids could be a part of that. And with their background, they probably are a part of that. I don't want them to think that it's okay do drugs regularly or to drop out of school or to maybe become pregnant. I don't know. I'm not knocking anyone down for that, and I'm not judging anyone because that's not my intention. But I just don't want that for my kids. I don't want that for Jaggert. We're going to turn to Matthew 18, read 1 through 5. And read, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.'" Let's just take a minute to focus on the question the disciples asked in verse 1. They're always asking these questions where you kind of cringe, but they ask the necessary questions. They asked, "Who is the greatest in heaven?" Who is the greatest in heaven? And Jesus declares that they must change their way of thinking about status and humble themselves. Stop worrying about what your place is in heaven. Verse 5 really shows the significance of the children in the church because it says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." We need to humble ourselves and become dependent on God like a child is dependent on its parent. Things like social media, like Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, has warped our minds to thinking that we're really, really important. It's placed us on our own pedestal in our own minds, where we can update our friends about our lives every step of the way. But realistically, you guys don't care what I just had for dinner last night, right? It doesn't matter. I had a sandwich. Now you know. We need to be dependent, and we need to be spiritually like a child. That is the first step into becoming a great role model. Now let's take a look at verse 6. Which says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better to have them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I'll read that again. "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better to have them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Clay is going to flash a millstone on the screen. I don't know if you've ever seen a millstone. That's what it looks like. And conveniently, I found one with a guy with a millstone around his neck. All I typed in was millstone around neck. That came up. It was awesome. And I'm not a very strong swimmer, but if I had one of those wrapped around my neck, I would be a goner. That's the significance of this verse. It presents the significance of what Jesus is saying and the weight of what happens if you cause one of them to stumble. Now we're going to jump over to verse 12, which says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Notice how in this verse it doesn't say that he reprimanded the sheep or treated the lost sheep differently. It says he left the 99 and looked on the hills for the one. Jesus tells of another similar parable in Luke 15, 11 through 31, with a father and his two sons. One strays away and one stays with his father. And when the straying son, which scripture says had a wild lifestyle and basically abandoned his family, thought about returning to his father to ask for forgiveness, I think it takes an unexpected turn. If you look at verse 20, it says, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." I'm not sure how many of us can say that we would react the same way. I know that if my family abandoned me, I would not be filled with compassion if they tried coming back. I think I'd be really angry. But this is a lesson that we need to learn, that we need to rejoice in the way that when our lost ones return, we need to be filled with compassion for them. We need to teach that to our kids so they may learn by example. We need to reach out to Jesus's little ones. Our faith isn't something that makes us great. Responding to the call Jesus has for us, responding to the call to reach out, does. These kids need us to reach out to them. They need us to love them unconditionally and to be honest with them. We need to become more like them. We need to remember the innocence that these kids possess. I read a story about a mother and her son. And the son was in the fourth or fifth grade, and he was going through puberty before everybody else in this class. So his mom decided to sit him down one day and talk to him about what was going on because he was really confused and he was really freaked out. And so she explained everything to him. She said, "Okay, honey, do you have any questions?" He said, "Yeah, mom, I have one." And in her head, she's freaking out because she's thinking, "Oh my God, he's going to ask me about sex. I'm not ready for this. He's still a kid." But she bites the bullet and she says, "Okay, what's the question?" And he goes, "Mom, I do not understand modern art." That's the innocence and the honesty that we need to strive for. When we take the initiative to treat others, treat young adults and kids the way the shepherd treats the one lost sheep, change will start to happen. Maybe you don't have kids or teens, but we have kids in our church that need to be reached out to. How many of you can honestly name all the kids that come to our church regularly? Maybe reaching out for you looks like learning all their names and just learning or getting to know them on a personal level. It's not that hard, and you can do it in our time of greeting. Or maybe you want to take it a step further. Maybe that looks like volunteering to help the youth group. They regularly go on field trips, and so you could always volunteer to help and go bowling or play laser tag. Both are equally fun. These kids are right here, and they're in our little family. So let's take a step back and look at the kids just in our community. There are plenty of ways to reach out to these kids, and if you can't think of any ways, YMCA, Treehouse, and there's this great website that I just looked up yesterday, and it's called volunteermatch.org. Volunteer Match creates an awesome opportunity for you to reach out to those kids or become a mentor to them. In the Spokane Valley area alone, Volunteer Match listed 70 different jobs to work with these kids. And I get that teens aren't always the easiest group to work with. Their awful attitudes can be a big turnoff, and I get it. I do. When I very first started working in Oklahoma, there's a group of kids, and there's like three or four of them, and they always get into trouble. And so I went up to them and I said, "Guys, what are you doing?" And they go, "Why are you so obsessed with me?" I was like, "Okay. Awesome. Thank you for your bad attitude. I love it." But the simple act of learning their names and putting an arm around them completely changed that attitude. Taking an interest in them yields positive results. It changes them from that punk kid to a hardworking young adult that influences the teens around them. It's easy to look at them and write them off. But is that type of indifference causing one of them to stumble? I think it's easy to assume that because the same people always volunteer in this church, that things are being handled. Working with the youth is one of the callings that I have in my life. It's one of the callings God has placed on my heart. But even if you don't have that calling, this church is a family, and everyone has to play a role in it. This is my church family, and I'd hate to see one of the kids fall away or one of our adults fall away. For those of you who don't have a teen and think that this doesn't apply to you, the main reason I stuck with this church is because an adult who at the time didn't have a teenager made me feel welcomed and important to the church. I was 13 years old, and my best friend and I would always come out and play on the playground out here. And once I actually joined the church, we found out that that's a big no-no. You can't play on the playground, but we weren't members of the church, and we would always go out here and play on it because we thought this church was abandoned. We didn't think anybody came here. So one day, one of the women came out and offered us some candy and invited us to youth group. Which usually, when adults offer you candy, you run away, but it was okay because she was fine. And I didn't show up for a really long time to the youth group, but my best friend did, and she would always be like, "Come with me, come with me." So eventually, I came, and we have such an awesome atmosphere here. It's a family, and all of us work really hard to make everyone feel welcomed and loved. And I immediately felt that when I came here. I felt important to her and to some other people. And every time she saw me, she'd hug me or ask me how I was doing. And it was awesome for me because I felt needed. I don't want us to miss out on an opportunity to get to know these kids because you might be surprised. You might see someone like Jagger and find out that really he just is looking for structure and to make somebody proud. Or you might find somebody like one of my other kids, Trenton, who acts really tough, but really he's stressed out because he takes more time to take care of his little brother than he puts into taking care of himself or his schoolwork or his friends. Don't miss the chance to get to know them. I challenge you in the same way. Make our youth feel welcomed and loved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message would touch the hearts of these people. That they would take the opportunity to reach out to someone. I pray that they take something away from this message, that love would take over our lives, and that we may go out looking for the hills, for the lost sheep. I pray that you light a fire in our hearts to be proactive and to reach out to those around us. Set us out on the right path this new year and continue to call us to places we never imagined. I pray that you would be the center of our lives. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.